in John chapter 15. If you have closed your Bibles, please, you can open them back up there. Appropriate song for the message of this passage, which is hated by a world, consequences of being a Christ follower. It's Thursday. Friday is coming. Jesus has celebrated the Passover with his disciples. It began with 13 men, now 12. Judas left before the meal. Jesus has been comforting his disciples. He has been assuring them because they are a troubled group of guys. They understand that he's leaving, but they don't understand what life will be like without him with them. For three and a half years, they have been together. He has provided for them. He has loved them. He has cared for them. They have seen sign after sign of his deity, and now he's leaving. He has promised them he will not leave them alone. As a matter of fact, he's going to prepare a place for them, and ultimately they will be with him in heaven. But while they're on earth, he will send another helper, someone who will care for them as he did. As a matter of fact, they will do even greater works than he has done. And he leaves them his peace, and he leaves them his joy, and he tells them to love one another. As a matter of fact, the last thing he says right before verse 18 and verse 17 is, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." It's been an encouraging time talking about loving one another and talking about the promises that he leaves with them. And now, abruptly, the conversation moves from love to hate. And he tells them that when you love God and the world knows you love God, the world will hate you. Eight times he uses the word hate in these short verses. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Whoever hates me hates my Father. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They hated me without a cause." This is a drastic change from what he has just been talking about. And if you don't think that is true, just think of when you became a Christian, when you turned your life to Jesus. And remember your friends, your old friends. They weren't your friends so much anymore, were they? Why'd you do that? Are you better than us? Well, no, not better than you. Why did I do that? Well, didn't want to go to hell. One reason. But the world will hate you. I read a testimony of a Saudi Christian this week, and he said this, said, "It's unnatural, maybe even wrong, to keep one's love for Jesus entirely to oneself. I cannot tell my wife or my children or my parents. I found Christ, and only he knows I follow him. But I have to, or I am dead." We don't understand that kind of persecution. But in these verses, Jesus prepares his disciples for that kind of persecution. And he tells them how to respond to the world in that kind of persecution. And he gives them four reasons why the world hates them. And then he's going to give them two things that they must do in a world that hates them. So we're going to look at the passage in two sections, why the world hates Christ followers. And we're going to see that in verses 18 through 25. And then from 26 through chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to see how Christ followers are supposed to respond to the world's hatred. So we begin in verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." John uses this term, the world, in John in several different ways. It can mean simply the planet. Jesus came into the world. It can mean simply human beings. For God so loved the world. He loved people of all ethnicities. But here when he talks about the world and the world hating, he's using a specific definition of the world. And what he means here is human society organizing and functioning apart from God. He's talking about opposition to God. And so he's going to talk about whatever is against Christ. And for the disciples, that was the Jewish authorities. They were against Christ. For the readers of John, some 60 years later, that was the Roman government, persecution under Rome. But it's interesting that the disciples are to be known by how they love. But Jesus says the world is known by how it hates. Strange thing about the church in America, we live almost in a bubble, a 250-year bubble of existence and 200, yeah, that's about right. And no, what we would say severe persecution exists even today. And it's strange. It's strange how the church has been almost accepted by the culture. And if you watch the mega churches on TV, and people go to church because their life becomes better, not because their life gets worse. One pastor put it this way, that the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. So the question becomes, has the church been sucked in to the culture? Are we affecting the culture, or is the culture affecting the church? Because we read some pretty significant statements like Romans 8, 17. Start at 16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we what? Provided we suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, beginning verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as Christ, as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and Christ and God rest upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the name. What about Matthew? Remember Matthew and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He says, blessed or enviable. Enviable are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But look at verse 10. Enviable are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, enviable are you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. So in verse 18, he sets the stage. This is what I want to talk to you now. And he uses, we're going to see a series of six, what we would call conditional sentences. It's the if, then. If this is true, then this is true. And there are different ways to understand these. One is, if this is true and it really is true, then this is true. If this were true but it isn't, this would be true. A third is, if this is true, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't, then this is going to be true. And so he begins, if the world hates you, which it does. Some translate this, since the world hates you, since it hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. And then he says in verse 19, if you were of the world, which you are not, the world would love you. If you are the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so the first reason that the world hates Christ followers and is going to hate these disciples is that they are not of the world. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John, puts it like this. He says, former rebels who have, by the grace of their king, been won back to a loving allegiance to their rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. Does that make us better than the world? No. What does it make us? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Actually, let me start at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were just like the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, the world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were just like the world. Are we any better than the world? No. What's different? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We are just like the world. We were the world. And Christ said, wake up. And we woke up. Not being of the world and being in the world. We are like a mirror, a moral mirror that we hold up to the world. If you just say to someone in a group that you are in, abortion is murder, you will be persecuted. Or if you say homosexuality is a sin, you will be persecuted. Why? Because we are holding up a mirror. Our value system, our worldview that we talked about in the Bible study hour is diametrically opposed to the worldview of the world. Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world. Our association with the world is that we are loved by God means we are hated by the world. The world hates Christ followers. This is for the disciples a count the costs, pick up your cross and follow me kind of passage. This is not the prosperity gospel. It said that 1 in 9 believers around the world are under some form of severe persecution. I'd say the other 8 live in America. But persecution is real. When we were in Far East Russia, we heard stories in the birch forests in Far East Russia, the thin birch trees would be pulled over and tied down, and believers under the communist regime would be tied to those trees and the ropes cut, and they would be torn apart. There's a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a Romanian pastor from a Jewish background. In the 50s and 60s, he spent 14 years in a prison camp in Romania. He was walking to church one day to his church, and 4 men jumped out of a van and grabbed him and put him in the van, and his wife did not see him for the next 14 years, not knowing if he was alive or dead. But he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ, and in that book he wrote this: it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy to preach. They were happy beating us. So everybody was happy. You know, that's after, I'm sure that was not the same perspective when that was happening, but coming out of that, he looks back and sees God's provision. But the Bible says we will all suffer persecution. Josh was talking about that this morning, maybe stiff fines or family shame or being kicked out of a college campus or not being allowed on a women's soccer team because you're Christian believes, or baking a cake because you're Christian believes, public mockery and scorn, perhaps arrest, brutality. If we faithfully follow Jesus in this world, Scripture says that we will face persecution at some point, even in America. Christians, if they really are Christians, will someday carry their cross. Yes. Because there are two conflicting value systems: love and hate, truth and lies, righteousness and evil, selflessness and selfishness. 1 John chapter 3, John, who also wrote the gospel, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says this: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Different value systems. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." The world hates us because we are not of the world. The world also hates Christ followers because the world hates Christ himself. Verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." And I believe he's not saying, "Oh, you remember when I said this to you?" But I think he's saying, remember, like this is an remember this, because you're going to need to remember this, that a servant is not greater than his master. When did he say that to them before? Chapter 13, verse 16, in the context of foot washing, in the context of humility, in the context of service, that the servant is not greater than his master. It is a principle that the servant is not greater than his master, because the servant would be what? He would be the master. So when he applies it to persecution, the servants get what the master gets. And those who love and live like Jesus will receive the same treatment that Jesus received. Verse 20, he says, again, if they persecuted me, which they did, and within just an hour, a few hours, they will again, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, which they did not, they will also keep yours, which they will not. Some people say, well, a few people did keep his word. Jesus' point isn't that there are a few who are going to believe. His point is that the world hates them, and the world did not receive his word. Why? Verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, on account of me, on account of who I am." Verse 25, "They hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. They hated this carpenter from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth anyway? He's not the Messiah that we thought he was. He claims to be God. He was a threat to the religious leaders because he became popular for a short time and he wanted to replace them, so they hated him. And within a few hours, they will arrest him. They will put him on trial. They will beat him. They will spit on him. They will put a crown of thorns in his head. They will crucify him. And he tells these disciples, get ready, because this is coming your way. We see that in Acts 5, the persecution begins. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, the name of Christ. Yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And so they did. Chapter 7, Stephen was martyred. Chapter 8, persecution breaks out under Paul. Chapter 12, the first apostle is martyred. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, talking to the Corinthians, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Last of all. Like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle of the world to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor. We are in dispute. To our present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world. This is Paul. He says, we have become like the scum of the world. What do you do with scum? You scrape it off and you throw it out. They would be persecuted because the world hates Christ. The third reason that Christ followers are persecuted is that, and I think this is probably the main reason, is that the world does not know God. Chapter 21, or verse 21. But all these things they did on your account, on account of my name, why? Because they do not know him who sent me. They do not know God. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the religious leaders. He's referring possibly to Judas. And for the readers, they're thinking of Rome. And in verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, which I did, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. When they not only did not know God, they hated him. Also, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, but I did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. You see, Jesus' words and his works expose their sin. He's not talking here about, you know, they did not sin before I did this. There was sin. What he is saying, my words and my works have exposed their sin, and their sin was the sin of unbelief. They rejected Christ. They did not know God, though he was revealed to them in the Son through his words and through his works. Chapter 10, verse 32, he said to them, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. They did not believe, sin of unbelief. And he says, there is no excuse. Whatever pretense they had, whatever story it was that they were making up, they were going to concoct about God, and they were going to use this story, is now exposed. Because they did not truly know God. Chapter 7, verse 28, he put it like this. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, you know where I come from, you know I come from Nazareth. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. There is one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Otherwise, you do not know God. Romans, we talked a little bit about Romans 1 this morning in the Bible study hour. Romans 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Man suppresses the truth that is revealed. For what can be known about God's plan, about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Yes.
How do they know God? In the Bible, there are two ways of knowing. One is chapter 1 of Romans. They knew some things about God. They knew some facts. They knew intellectually in their mind, they could see some things that were obvious. And so they knew God, but they did not honor him. In chapter 15 of John, there's a different word for knowing God. In chapter 15, they do not know God. They do not know him internally. They do not understand him. They do not respect him. They do not honor him. And there are many in the churches today who say, I know God. I know God. I believe in God. I believe there is a God. But they do not really know God because they have not accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord of their life for the forgiveness of their sins. Romans 1 says that men hate God because they love their sin. You cannot say, I love God, and live a life of sin. We just heard Jesus before this says, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. And if there's a lifestyle of not keeping God's commandments, Jesus said, you cannot say that you love God. There's a fourth reason why Christ's followers are hated by the world, and that's in verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This is crucial, because Jesus is saying to them, it looks like things are out of control. The world hates you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to possibly even die. So what's going on? Has God lost control? And Jesus says, no, because Scripture must be fulfilled. God has not lost control. He is still sovereign. He assures his disciples. He assures his disciples of this, that by the word that is written in their law, it must be fulfilled. That their own Bible talks about what they are doing in hating you. He quotes Psalm 69, verse 4. Psalm 69, verse 4. Just read that for you real quick. Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. And he quotes that psalm. He says, they hated me without a cause. The hatred of the world against Jesus, it's not only unjustified, but those who hate Christ's followers are condemned by their own Bible. The world has no excuse, no valid reason or provocation of sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. There was nothing to convict him, and they hated him without cause. I think sometimes we underestimate the fallenness of man. We're in Russia, and we're riding in a car together with our teammates, husband and wife, and this guy in a car just comes whipping by us, which happened quite often there, and just pulling into the front of the line. And the wife said, I remember saying, why do people do that? And her husband said, you should expect that. If it wasn't for the common grace of God, there'd be much more chaos in the world because man is fallen. Man is sinful. And the world hates Christ followers. So what do we do? The world hates us because we're not of the world. The world hates us because it hated Christ. The world hates us because they don't know God. The world hates us because this is part of God's sovereign redemptive plan. So what do we do? Verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. If Jesus is gone and the world hates Jesus, why persecution anymore? And the answer is because Jesus is not done with his plan. And God is not done with the redemptive plan of history. And he sends the Holy Spirit who will bear witness. He can bear witness without us. But he says, you too will bear witness. And I believe that is a command more than just a prediction of what will happen. And you too must bear witness. Matter of fact, the New International Version actually translates it that way. You must bear witness. Why? Because you've been with me from the beginning. You have seen what I've done. You've been eyewitnesses of the ministry. This applies to us only by extension. We were not with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. But the Holy Spirit came and reminded them of all he had said and gave us his word, and now we have the words of Christ. And now we are witnesses of the word, and by extension, we are to witness about Christ. Whether you're a new believer or perhaps a mature believer who's been beaten down over the years by persecution, this is what we are to do. Every believer is to have a life and a witness of Christ. And we can have confidence. Why? Because he has sent his Spirit. It's not our job to convert people. We don't convert people. But we bear witness. And the Holy Spirit bears witness through us. And it's his job to convert people. We just tell people what this book says. And we pray that God, through his Spirit, works in their lives. We bear witness. He also says something else here. We bear witness. We testify. The Spirit is with us. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling. He will tell them in the next verses that you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. You will face death. But I'm telling you these things so that it will keep you from falling. When persecution comes, you will not fall. You will not stumble. You will not commit apostasy. The greatest danger of suffering and of persecution is not death, but it's rejecting Christ. Persecution is not defeat. The suffering is not defeat. The greatest danger is rejecting Christ. And he told his disciples, Matthew 26, that you will all reject me before this night is over. And they did. There's probably not a one of us in here who at one point has not stumbled in our witness. Jesus would say, get up, trust God, persevere. The Spirit is with you. I'm telling you this so you will not be surprised. And in verse 4, he says a similar thing, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you this. It's coming. Don't be surprised. It's part of the plan. Be ready. Persevere. And he tells his disciples in verse 2, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever, for that, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will be thrown out of the synagogue. Everything they have known, all of their Jewishness will be gone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:24 that five times he received from the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That was the law. They couldn't whip anyone more than 40 lashes, so they always took one off just in case they miscounted. They wouldn't go over 40. He received that from the Jewish leaders, thrown out of the synagogue. Death. Jesus predicts death. Acts 7, Stephen is martyred. Acts 12, James, the brother of John, is martyred. And the people doing this think that they're offering worship to God, worship to Yahweh. Today, worship to Allah. In the past, worship to Karl Marx and Lenin. Doing this in the name of God. Because they do not know God. Verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. An irony. The irony. A claim to be worshiping God when they don't even know God. Because the only way to know God is to know Jesus. The only way to know the Father is to know the Son.
Yes, sir.
These men, these disciples who were there this night, they changed the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that throughout the book of Acts. Chapter 4 of Book of Acts says, they noticed that they had been with Jesus. They knew the truth. They gave their lives for a world that hated them. And that was normal. We call it radical. But that's normal. Stephen was the first. He was stoned in Jerusalem. James, a brother of John, was beheaded in the temple. Matthias was tied to a cross and eaten by vultures. They chewed his flesh. Nathanael was skinned alive and crucified. Philip was hanged in the temple. Andrew was crucified in Egypt. Judas Thaddeus was shot through with arrows. Matthew was beheaded. Mark was dragged behind a chariot. James, the brother of Jesus, was murdered with a sword. Thomas was speared by a mob. Simon the Zealot was sawed in pieces alive. Paul was dragged through Rome and then crucified on the Appian Way. Luke was crucified. Peter watched his wife crucified, and then he himself was crucified upside down on a cross because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified as Christ himself was crucified. Thousands of other Christians were poured into the Colosseum and eaten by wild animals, women and children wrapped in the skins of wild animals and thrown to the dogs. Thousands more Christians lined the streets of the Roman Empire on crosses, lit, covered in tar, and lit as nightlights. Nevertheless, the church grew. The church was deeply rooted in the doctrine of the apostles and was built on the blood of the saints. So what about us? Seems like there's not much application where we sit of this text. But today, the church needs to mobilize in the midst of a world that hates us. We need to take the gospel. We need to live for the cause of the gospel, to bear witness of Christ, understanding that persecution will come. Doubtful any of us will be called to die for our faith, though some may. But knowing that whatever comes, it's part of the plan of God for the redemption of men and women who do not know God, men and women who hate God, who hate Christ, because the church is the only hope for the world. How will they believe who have not heard? And how will they hear if the church is paralyzed by fear? My paraphrase. If you're not a believer here today, this is not just for those who know Christ as their Savior. But Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was persecuted for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were all enemies, haters of God. And Christ calls us to persevere through persecution. And we think, that's a terrible thing. But that is a life of peace and joy. That's why Jesus says, I leave with you my peace, I leave with you my joy, because knowing me is a deeper joy and peace than anything the world that hates me could ever bring to you. And he says, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. In the midst of persecution, there would be rest. I pray that God will take his word and help us to understand that there are men and women, believers around the world who are suffering tremendous persecution. We've not been called to that level of persecution, but we've all been called to persevere through ridicule, through laws that are not convenient, through loss of reputation, through being called intolerant. Jesus calls us. He called his disciples and they changed the world. What could God do through us to change Lehi if we understand the words of Jesus in John 15? Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Providence Church podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providenceswfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.